Shabbat, 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 Shalom. Hey, Shabbat, Shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. Can I get a one? Just need one. All right, there we go. Okay, I got a three. That's one plus two. Okay, anyway, I'm going to share with you a prayer request I got, well, a couple of them actually, this past week. One is from my Facebook friend. You know how that is. We've never actually met, so we don't actually know each other, but we know each other from our writing. Anyway, her name is Liberty Carter. Some of you may know her on Facebook. I don't know, but she told me the other day in a text on Facebook that 25 years ago or more, she her husband, they were married at the time, her husband wanted her to get an abortion, and she refused, absolutely refused, and it ended up destroying their marriage. But in the meanwhile, she had the baby, and the divorce is that's a finalized thing. And in the meanwhile, her daughter now, has two children, and her daughter has rejected Messiah and gone to Islam, and so she's completely devastated. Liberty is about this, and so she's asking for prayer for her daughter and for her grandchildren. She has two grandchildren with her. When the mother left, she took the grandchildren with them. So that's a tragic thing, and I'm hoping that you'll put her on your prayer list, and also her daughter and her grandchildren, granddaughters. Second prayer request that I just got we were told day before yesterday that our friend Glenn Perkins is having some heart troubles. Now, he has had them in the past, and I just got his wife has posted a thing on Facebook. I'm going to read this to you. It's a pretty long note, but I want you to hear this. And it goes like this. Dear friends, Glenn is in the hospital with congestive heart failure, and he's facing open chest surgery for an aortic valve replacement and double bypass. Backstory. 16 years ago, in October, Glenn had endocarditis. A staph bug colony attached itself to his aortic valve and made him sicker than sick. It was throwing bits of itself everywhere throughout his body, and he ended up with inner ear damage and what is called Janeway lesions. And it has nothing to do with Captain Janeway of the TV show. Our doc at the time identified those immediately. He'd only ever seen one case before, and that was only 6 weeks prior to Glenn's, and sent us to the hospital. Glenn was put in isolation and got tested for everything under the sun. At the time, it was determined that he had an enlarged heart and aortic valve damage. They did not know if the damage was caused by the staph bug or if the bug just went for a damaged valve, but the heart being already enlarged because of the extra work of pumping blood through the damaged valve led them to believe the damage may have been a birth defect. What happens is, after the blood is pumped through the valve, some of it falls back into the heart and it has to be pumped again. This is hard work for a heart. So, we were faced with a choice of going for a valve replacement, then, or waiting. Body part replacements are tricky and temporary. Aortic valves last 10 to 15 years. And each replacement takes more of the heart away. Each time docs are fussing around in there, you lose about 17% of your lung function. Additionally, surgery is not without its risks, and recovery from a chest crack is long and grueling. In light of all that, and the fact that Glenn was 51 at the time and had no congestive heart failure symptoms, we decided to wait. What we forgot to take into account was the way the American healthcare insurance system worked. Being self-employed, we had some pretty expensive insurance premiums. Glenn's hospital stay had been our only claim ever, but Looming in the future someday, maybe, was an aortic valve replacement, and our insurer knew it. They had to get rid of us, but they could not just dump us by law. So they started raising our premiums. Every 2 to 3 months, our premiums went up $200 to $300 per month. Soon we had monthly payments of $1,500 a month. That is 13 years ago now. We were faced with a dilemma. Should we continue making payments on the house or on the insurance for which we may never have another need? We picked the house. In time, our finances got a little freer, and we thought maybe we'd check out health insurance, only to find that Glenn had been blacklisted. There would be no insurance for him, and in rebellion and solidarity, I selected to ride without a helmet, so to speak, too. So, Glenn turned 65. Obamacare kicks in, and we both have insurance. Now to find a doctor. If you're anything like us, you know the days fly by, and 3 months is a flash, a year hardly more than a blink. So that aim to get us to a doctor kept moving and going without actually making the call. So about 5 weeks ago, I noticed Glenn's ankles were swelling. Nothing much. Compared to me, it was nothing. But Glenn never got swelling unless he was sitting on an airplane. So I thought that he really should get checked out, and we have our first doctor appointment in about 13 years, but not until next week. 2 weeks ago, Glenn got a cold and then took a flight to Wyoming for his niece's wedding. Glenn and his daughter, Lisa, went, and they had a fabulous time. They had a little extra time and drove around Grand Teton National Park. They drove up Signal Mountain, and Glenn and Lisa walked around at almost 8,000 feet, and Glenn had no breathing difficulties. They flew back in a too small, cramped plane for too many miles with very old recirculated air and the cold he had settled into his chest, or so we thought. He had a hacking cough, and the swelling in his ankles was slightly worse, but he had been on a plane, and his ankles always swell on planes. We focused on his cough. Since we don't have our first doctor's appointment until next week, we went to StatCare, and the doc there, we did not mention the ankle swelling, diagnosed bronchitis and sent us home with a prescription for an inhaler. It seemed to help. With that and cough medicine, he could sleep. Wednesday, we did our usual produce shopping at Mustard Seed Montrose. That's a nice natural food store in northwest Akron. And he climbed a long flight of stairs 3 times without too much difficulty. We had a nice lunch and enjoyed the day. That evening, we worked on his current design, and he came into the bedroom to show me his legs. They were huge with fluid all the way up to his thighs. He said he could hardly lift them to walk, and he was having much difficulty breathing. We did manage to get a little sleep, but about 11 p.m. we decided he needed to go to the hospital. We drove to Altman. We chose them because we know some docs, nurses, and other professionals who work in Altman's heart care, and they are plant-based nutritionists, okay? Glenn and Cherry, one of their businesses is that Cherry prepares meals for heart patients who have gone to the Dr. Esselstyn plant-based nutrition, okay? And that's what they eat as well, is this plant-based nutrition from Dr. Esselstyn. Esselstyn is one of the top heart cardiologists in the world, or was before he retired, and he was on the staff at Cleveland Clinic. He was an excellent doc, and he has figured this thing out, and he finds that cutting fat is one of the biggest things that you can do to fix your heart if it's broken. Anyway, back to the letter. So, that gets us to where we are now. He actually had a silent heart attack sometime Wednesday with 2 completely blocked arteries. Since they are very old blockages, pre-going plant-based, they no doubt have grown tiny capillaries to create your own bypass, but they were not enough under the strain of the CHF to keep blood flow from to the heart muscle. So, double bypass and the valve job. We will probably have surgery on Monday. He's gotten good care there, and everyone there is very helpful. Some of the docs could use some bedside manners, but the rest of the staff members make up for it, the bluntness of the docs, who really have not been very encouraging. And by the way, it's the doc's job to not raise your hopes in a situation like this, okay? It's the doc's job to give you the worst case scenario, okay? That's always what the doc will do before they go in for an operation. You know, if it's successful, things will be good, but there's no guarantee that it will be successful. They have got to keep you your expectations low. Okay, when like the doc that talked to my wife before I went into surgery, the brain surgeon, told her, I can't guarantee he's going to live to get on the table. I can't guarantee that he's going to live to get off the table. I can't guarantee that he won't be blind for the rest of his life. I can't guarantee anything. He can be paralyzed for the rest of his life. I have no idea what's going to happen here. This is very bad, okay? That's what those docs have got to do. They've got to keep her expectations as low as they possibly can. So that's what it is. So the thing ends with, so please keep my sweetheart in your thoughts and prayers. Thank you in advance. And there's a picture of Glenn. He's actually a pretty good-looking guy, almost as good-looking as me. But I would appreciate it if y'all would add Glenn and Cherry Perkins. Cherry, C-H-E-R-I-E. She hates to be called Sherry. It's Cherry with a hard C-H. Okay. So anyway, that's that, and we're going to add them to our prayer list today as well. So we're going to go ahead and get started here today now. We open every week with the Shema. We're going to do that again this week. The Shema is the central truth of Scripture. By the way, I'm sorry, I have another addition. Torah Talk 2, who joins us in the Fire Talk New Room, is usually the only person Fire Talk New with us. Her husband is Rob, and we prayed for them last week. She updates on Rob's stenosis. It's worsening. Apparently, only millimeters of spine still open in the neck area, and the surgery probably needed. Appointment to see a specialist on October 30th. Please pray for Abba's will. So that's her request. So, and I'm going to go ahead and close Fire Talk New now because they're going out to a local fellowship. So Fire Talk New is going down. We're going to stay strictly with Pal Talk today. Now, the central truth of Scripture, as I said before, is the Shema. The Shema it basically says that Yehovah is one. There are not 300 million Elohims. There is only one, and he is the creator of all that there is. To get real technical with you, he is the only intrinsic reality. He is the only intrinsic good. That's why when the guy said to Yeshua, good master, what must I do? And he stopped him almost in the middle of the sentence and said, why do you call me good? You know there's none good but God. Okay? So anyway, the only intrinsic goodness is the Almighty, the unknowable Almighty. We can only just begin to grasp a drop in the ocean. Is how much we can grasp of what he is and who he is. So, but he is one, and he doesn't divide himself. He's not divided. There are no parts to him. He is one, an absolute unity. So, the Shema goes like this. By the way, if you don't understand the Shema, if you don't get that Yehovah is one, there's a whole lot of scripture that you're never going to get. Okay. You need to understand this basic truth, and then the other truths will start to unfold. The Shema goes like this: Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Father, we come before you today with a few prayer requests and to ask you a couple of things before we move on. First thing is, we ask that you would put your spirit on everybody that's in this room right now and will come into this room so that the truth that goes out today can be filed away in our brains by that Spirit so that we can have it for use in a time of trouble that is coming, so that we'll have it readily to our minds, so that the Spirit can bring it forth to us when we need it. We praise you for the answer to that, Father. Also, Father, there are other spirits in the rooms besides the spirit of Elohim. We know that Hasatan and his spirits can come into your presence, despite what some in the Christian church say. They can come into your presence. If they couldn't, they could not have. Hasatan could not have accused Job. He could not have accused Zechariah. He could not accuse me. So the fact is that he can enter into your presence, and often does. In fact, he is always in your presence, making accusations against your saints, your tzedikim. And so, Father, we ask that you would take the spirits of wickedness that are in each room, Father. We would ask that you would blind their eyes, deafen their ears, take away all the feeling from their systems. Anything that provides input to them that has to do with your truth that will go out today, we ask that you would just confuse it in their minds so that they cannot use that against us at some later date by twisting it just a little bit and making it look like it's still the truth. That's what his main gig is. Hasatan is not to actually outright lie to us, but to take your truth and just cant it just a little bit, and to get us to thinking in some other way besides yours. And so, Father, we ask that you would just stop that for the length of time that we're in this room today, so that we can hear the truth, and that you can take anything that is untrue and just wash it away as if it was water on a duck's back. And we thank you for the answer to that particular prayer, Father. And now we're going to go to our list. On the top of the list, I'm going to put Cherry and Glenn. Glenn is going into the hospital, is in the hospital, rather. And he's probably going to have heart bypass surgery unless you do some special miracle right now. We're asking you for that miracle, Father. You can do it. You are the one by whose stripes we are healed. And that is not a loose promise. That is not something that you said just to make us feel good. It's absolutely the truth. And we know that you can do it. And so, Father, we're asking you to do that for us, to do that for Cherry and for Glenn. They are wonderful, wonderful Messianic believers, and Glenn is what a super, super human being he is too, Father. So I just ask that you would let us have him for a little bit longer, maybe 15 or 20 years, of good, powerful health. And you can do that, Father. You can make a complete change in his system right now, and make those doctors crazy on Monday morning when they go to look at him and say, "What? Like, you have the heart of a 30-year-old instead of the heart of a 65-year-old with bypass problems." And so, Father, I would love for Glenn to have that kind of a testimony, that he can go and say, "Those doctors, they knew that the problems were there. They knew they were there. They've known about them for 15 or 20 years, and my Father healed me." I would love for him to be able to say that. I would love for Cherry to be able to say that about her husband. And by the way, Father, in all of this, also Cherry is going to need your comfort. She's going to have to know that your Spirit is with her. And so, Father, we ask now, give her comfort in this that's coming, this ordeal that may be coming on them. Unless, of course, you answer our prayer in the affirmative immediately. And so we're looking forward to that too, Father. And we're asking for it in Yeshua's name. Now here are the other ones. Going back to the same list that we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. MM2Love asked for prayer for the nation of Liberia and the Ebola outbreak that's going on there and in the rest of Western Africa. Father, I would ask that you would just do a miraculous healing all over that area of the world. And also here in America, where the government of the United States was stupid enough to bring Ebola patients to this nation, and now it's beginning to show itself in other places as well. We've got at least two confirmed reports of Ebola breaking out in this country. And so, Father, we would ask that you would just thwart this plan of the enemy, who has been using our American government to do his bidding. And Father, we ask that you would just confound them, absolutely confound them, as you're doing to the spirits that are in these rooms right now. And I praise you, Father, for the answer to that one. I can't wait to see what happens when they get completely dumbfounded and don't know what to do because the Ebola isn't working like they planned it would. That would be wonderful, too. Now, Father, my cousin Sandy McGrath with her hysterectomy, it's been a month now, and I have not heard from her or anyone else in contact with her, and I would ask that you would just continue the healing, make Sandy absolutely whole again in Yeshua's. It would be wonderful if you could just make her completely whole, even after having had the hysterectomy, to have a miraculous reversal of that would be incredible. Oh, that would be wonderful. Yes, Father. Diana is, we reported last week that she is no longer looking for work. I'm taking that off the list here, Diana. Diana has found work, and that's a praise. We get to praise you, Father, because Diana has found a job. I don't know that she started it yet, but she has found the job. Also, Father, we've heard also from Liz and Bill originally, that's Rip's mother and her husband, that Lynn, the woman who has led our fellowship gatherings here in Northeast Ohio on a number of occasions, Father, we know that Lynn is getting worse. Her leukemia is getting worse. She is to the point where she doesn't even want to fight anymore, Father. And I would ask that you would just make a miraculous, miraculous healing in Lynn right now, today. Give her also the ability to praise you for what you have done for her. Completely healed her. She's a relatively young woman, Father, and there's no reason why she should be passing at this point. She has not reached her 70 years. And she is a righteous woman. And I ask, Father, that you would honor her commitment to leading worship for you, and just heal her, Father, for us, if not for anyone else. Let's see. Liz and Bill's renter, by the way, Steve, is probably getting ready to get out of rehab now. But he has been in rehab for the last 2 or 3 weeks. We know that it's a 30-day deal, and we're hoping that we're praying, Father, that you would just heal him of whatever addiction he has. I believe it was for Oxycontin, which are really, really nasty, nasty drugs. They completely change who you are when you're taking them. And Father, we would ask that you would just relieve him of that. And that Bill and Liz will be able to bring a praise report when he comes back to his rental with them. Philip Stanley Klein, a messy worship leader, had cancer. Father, we have asked a number of times for his healing as well. We have not heard anything about Philip Stanley Klein, and so we're asking, Father, that someone out there, whoever shared this with us, would be able to tell us how he's doing. Sue Jones, she has been recovering very nicely, Father. Thank you so much for doing that. She has a wonderful heart, and she has a wonderful heart for you, and she's loving every second of her recovery from that cancer. Now, it's still early, and so she's unsure of what's going to happen, but Father, I'm relatively certain that this prayer warrior of yours will be healed to the point where she can resume her duties as a prayer warrior for other believers. I love her, Father. Please bring her back. We had requests 3 or 4 weeks ago for Mrs. S with breast cancer and Mr. A with colon cancer, Father. Haven't heard anything about either of them either. I would love to hear a testimony of their healing due to our prayers. And if it hasn't happened yet, Father, do it right now today. In Yeshua's name, I ask that. Aria, a four-month-old who had had a reaction to the vaccines. I haven't heard anything about Aria either. Father, please let us know what's going on with her as well. We'd love to hear a praise report that the vaccination reactions have ceased, and that her parents are smart enough not to have let her have any more of those things. In Yeshua's name, we ask that as well. We already talked about Rob Torotok-Tu's other half. Definitely has the stenosis in the neck and the possible surgery. They have an October 30th appointment with the doctor's father. We would ask, Father, that you would just heal him right this minute so that they can just cancel that thing. And we ask it in Yeshua's name, and let Torah Talk bring us a great praise report next time we hear from her. In Yeshua's name we ask it, and we thank you, Father, and amen. Also, my nephew, my grandson Micah was having some problems, and my lovely daughter has not seen fit to let us know, and I'm going to have to ask her later in the day. So, Father, bless Micah, bring give them the ability to do what they need to do to get him well. And Father, you can work that right now. The cranial plates can be moved by doctors, but you can do it a whole lot easier and probably a whole lot less painfully, Father. And we ask that you would do that in Yeshua's name, and we praise you for the answer to that in Yeshua's name as well. Amen ve'amen. Okay, so we are in Leviticus chapter 4 today. Pretty certain. Let me look. Yes, Leviticus chapter 4 today. And we're going to go ahead and start with the scripture reading. Leviticus chapter 4. Got to get there. And here we go. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12 first, I believe. Let's see. Is that where we have our break? Yes. And then we'll go 13 to 21. Okay, so verses 1 through 12. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of Yehovah, which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto Yehovah for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yehovah, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before Yehovah. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood seven times before Yehovah, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before Yehovah, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock on the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock of the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And it was taken off, as it is taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head and his legs, and his inwards, and the dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. This chapter deals with the sin offerings, of which there were four different types. The first sin offering dealt with here is the sin offering for the priest who has sinned in the same manner as the people. Why is there a specific offering for the priest? Was there a different standard for the priest than for the people? Or was their lifestyle as Kohanim that different from the people's? I think, this is an italicized I think, which means that it's an educated guess, and it could be wrong, but I doubt it. I think there was a different standard because they were always in close proximity to the Mishkan with its continuous reminders of the set apartness of Yehovah. Also, the Kohen that was anointed is the Kohen Mashiach, that is the Kohen Mashiach. Okay, so there is most definitely a different standard for this priest. The anointed priests were the ones who actually offered the animal sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering. I don't think these were the Kohen Hagadol who offered the blood on the mercy seat, but the priests who offered the daily peace, thanksgiving, and other more common offerings. If they sinned a sin like those of the people, they had to offer a different offering than the common folk did. There is no offering for a blatant sin here, only for the sin committed in ignorance or need to fulfill a higher command, like preserving life. This is a typical sin offering. The Kohen Moshiach carried the blood into the Kadosh place and sprinkled it before the veil 7 times for his own sin. Now, before the veil, it means he's in the proximity of the golden altar of incense, and he's sprinkling this on the ground, not on the altar of incense. Of course, there is no worry about this with our Kohen HaMashiach, who was, is, and always will be sinless. The Kohen HaGadol was to accurately portray the sinless Kohen HaMashiach, Yeshua. The offering was for inadvertent, ignorant sins, or that were innocently transgressed in the need to fulfill a higher command, such as preserving a life. There was no atonement for a priest's willful sins, especially a high priest's, as attested to by the immediate deaths of Aharon's eldest sons, Nadav and Abihu, we'll see in a few weeks in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 to 3, for offering strange fire in their censers, offering it when they had not been bidden to do so. It wasn't that offering the incense was a bad thing. It was that they did it when they were not bidden to offer it. That was what the problem was. We'll see that in a few weeks. The Kohen Moshiach would then place some of the blood on the horns of the altar of incense. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, "Horns are emblems of power, dominion, glory, and fierceness, as they are the chief means of attack and defense with the animals endowed with them." Revelation chapter 9 and verses 13 through 16, it is written, this is from the Restoration Scriptures. I will use the Restoration Scriptures unless I tell you otherwise. The copyright is 2003, Moshe Konyakowski and Your Arms to Israel Ministry. Okay, Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. "And the sixth heavenly Mashiach sounded," sixth heavenly Malach sounded, "and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar that is before Yehovah, saying to the sixth heavenly Malach, who had the shofar, loose the four heavenly Melachim, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four heavenly Malachim were loosed, who were prepared for the hour and day and month and year in which to slay a third of mankind. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million, and I heard the number of them." The horns of the altar didn't look like horns of a bull, but were small platforms on the corners of the altar table to which the crown, a kind of fence, was attached. The golden altar is the altar of incense, and incense is symbolic of the prayers of the Kaddishim, that is, the saints. When the voice from the horns of the altar goes forth, it speaks of the power that is released with our prayers. It is as if the voices of those seen under the same altar in chapter 6, are issuing the command that the Malachim carry out. It is the answer to their question, how long? I said all that to emphasize the power of your prayers before Yehovah. That's you guys out there in Paltalk land, and anybody that might read this stuff, it's your prayers that are rising up before Yehovah. Okay? Here we go. Don't think that just because you don't see an immediate answer that is to your liking, that Yah hasn't heard or won't deliver on your prayer. He most certainly will. Often he says wait. Often he says yes, and he does it right now. Often he says wait. Sometimes he says no. Okay, there are times when we'll be praying for something that we ought not to be praying for, and the Spirit of Elohim will pray for that which we are supposed to be praying for. It tells us that in Romans 8, I think 24. Okay, so placing the blood on the horns of the altar of incense speaks to setting apart the prayers of the Kadoshim by the power of Yehovah Yeshua's blood. The animal's blood was an atonement for any defilement that may have touched that altar and set it apart for its purpose. Then he would pour out the remainder of the blood on the ground at the base of the altar of burnt offering, symbolizing the blood Yeshua shed on the tree and poured out before Yehovah. Yeshua was our burnt offering, as symbolized in the carcass of the bull being taken without the camp and burnt. He was also our atonement and our peace offering and our trespass offering and every other kind of offering there is. I think you get the picture. And I'm open to questions and comments on the Torah portion for today. I'm sorry, on that part of the Torah portion, verses 1 through 12. Are there any questions or comments? Sun, flower, garden, Patty, you have your hand up already, and you may go ahead and take the mic. And I don't have to take my headset off, because I don't have FTN open. So, here you go, Patty. Take it away.
I'm still very amazed. Oh, first of all, mic check. Okay. When I'm reading Leviticus 4, I'm just so amazed that you find in the book of Hebrews the very same thing. And it just blows me away. I had just recently been doing a lot of connecting dots and doing verse comparison. There's a lot of comparison that you find in these chapters in Leviticus with Hebrews, but I'm not going to do comparing scriptures right now. I came across some of my statements that I wrote down, and the number one is that we all need to hate sin. Really, really hate sin, and to go against the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances of God. And I find so many people saying, "We're not under the law. The Old Testament is not for us," and yet it's actually showing us not to sin. And I find so many people sinning and don't realize that they are sinning. But to watch against it, that certainly is very bad thing to make atonement for which so many innocent in us. Oh, I don't know what I'm wrong reading. I wrote all this down. Can't even read my writing. And number two, the bottom line is to hate sin, period. And I know how many times I had violated the commandments of God and not realized that I was doing it. And number two is to value Yeshua in the greatest and true sin offering, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. It's not taking a goat out and throwing him over the cliff that cleanses us from sin. That was done in the Old Testament, the goat that was taken out into the wilderness, and the other goat was slain at the altar. Thank goodness that we have Yeshua that paid that price for us. I know this is Yom Kippur, or Yom Kippur, excuse me, and I know a lot of Jewish friends of mine, and they went out last night to celebrate this feast. But how many of them not realize that we're not taking goats out into the wilderness and throw them off a cliff? And we're certainly not taking a second goat and slaying him at the altar for our sin. The goat that was thrown over the cliff was for the sin of the nation. And we don't do that anymore. We have Yeshua. He paid that price for us. Now, if any man sin a sin, Yeshua is the perpetuation. We find that in 1 John 2:1-2. This is not just for Jews. This is for everyone, a Jew and Gentile. It's for all. He paid that price for all. If you're Jew, Gentile, Greek, or whatever. And perhaps there was some allusion to this concerning the sacrifices for sin of ignorance. And we find that in Hebrews 10:26. And in the prayer of Yeshua, just when he was offering up himself a sacrifice, I'm so glad that he paid a price for some of the stupid things that I had done, the unknown sins. There's not a day that doesn't go by that I don't think of some unknown sins that I had committed, and of course sins that I do commit that I know that I can go to Yeshua because he's a high priest now. You see, it took a high priest to lay his hands on the offering to kill it. And but I'm so glad that he paid that price. And then the offering for him, he became the offering. Yeshua became the offering. And as he offered himself up, the one thing he prayed is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. See, they did not know what they were doing, but they were actually doing Yahweh's will. Yahweh's will was for Yeshua to die on that cross. That was God's will from the very foundation of the earth. Before man was ever created, that was Yahweh's will. Yeshua gave himself up. A lot of people say, well, the Romans killed him. Well, the Jews killed him. No. It tells us in Isaiah someplace that it pleased the Father to have bruised him. It pleased the Father. And it was the Father that bruised him. That is in Isaiah 53. Yeah, it pleased the Father. It was the Father's will. It was just the Romans and the Jewish people that was used. And there goes my bird. He doesn't want me at the mic. But today we do have that high priest, and we find that in Hebrews 1:3-1. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our faith, of our profession, Messiah. He's Messiah. do I have time? Oh. And then again in Hebrews 7:17, and thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I love that study of Melchizedek. That is an interesting study. And then again we go into Psalms 110:4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that was a prophecy for the Messiah. Okay, I'm going to release the mic now. Just some of my own thoughts. Are you my...
Thank you. Thank you, Patty. Appreciate your comments all the time. Very good stuff. Anyone else have any comments to Pat? Truth in Ken, look at, I didn't even get the request out and you got your hand up. You're all right, guy. Here you go. Take the mic.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Can I get a mic check? Thank you. Firstly, you see in verse 5, in the Hebrew, it's Kohen Mashiach, meaning the priests that are anointed. That, I believe, comes directly from Shemot chapter 29. Those that are Mashiach are Aaron and his sons, and they're brought into the tabernacle for to serve there for 1 week as a part of their anointment. You'll note they, you know, this is the greatest responsibility of man, would be the Kohen Mashiach. They are literally, and of course, you know, this is the foreshadowing of Messiah, of course, as the high priest. They have the biggest responsibility. You know, Yah works in these ways of organization and responsibility, just like a man in his own home is the highest authority, and thus there is more responsibility. And this is the same for the high priesthood. Okay, they have the most responsibility, and you'll notice thus they must sacrifice a bull. And if you're looking at the authority aspect, or the responsibility aspect, you'll see that it begins with the largest animals and works its way down. And I won't say more on that, just note it as we read through this chapter, you'll see it. Also keeping in mind, just like when we each person is given somewhat of a value in shekels, that the male has or provides more shekels than the female, and you'll see the same aspect in this chapter with the types of animals. There are male animals sacrificed and there are female animals sacrificed. So again, you know, all this relates to the authority and or responsibility aspect. Okay, so yeah, I just wanted to bring that out because we do note that it's only the highest responsibility of people that bring the bull. You know, those who have most responsibility. Of course, we'll see it's not just the high priesthood, but that is one of the two anyway. also, this entire concept, I don't know if we've spoken about this in the first three chapters of Waikra, about the sacrifices. Trying to think of the word. In the Hebrew, that word's... sacrifice really has to do with drawing near unto Yah. It's the way that Yisrael was to draw near unto Him, and drawing near really means to come to the door. Thanks, Mark. Ola was the whole burnt offering. No, I'm speaking of, I think it's Korban, or korban, as it's pronounced. It literally means to draw near. Okay, and this is to bring any any offering. Usually, when you look up the word offering, you'll see that it's in the Hebrew, it's korban, and this is to draw near unto Him. This was a way for Israel to draw near, even in sin, and probably especially in sin. I mean, yes, there's the thanksgiving, the peace offerings, you know, all these ways to draw near unto Him. These are the kind of things that makes Him smile, you know, that is a sweet savor unto His nostrils, just showing that our ways are pleasing Him. And all these ways, in all of these sacrifices, are ways of pleasing Him and drawing near to Him. you know, I can't pick out any one particular verse, but you'll see throughout Scripture, I know David spoke of this, about his the offering of his lips being as bowls. This whole sacrificial system is more or less a physical aspect of a way for us to know how to draw near unto Him. I believe the deeper meaning is from the mind, you know, a direct from the mind to our Father connection, which is truly in prayer. You can see prayer from the beginning in the book of Bereshit. It's all throughout. They all prayed. That is the communication. And since the temple or the tabernacle has been gone for 2,000 years, you know, maybe this is a sign that He expects us to understand the deeper meanings by now, so that we don't need this physical representation anymore, that we should know how to use our mind and to circumcise our heart or our mind to draw near unto Him, you know, to korban. Anyway, that's just something I think we should keep in the back of our minds, that yeah, we don't do these things anymore, but simply because there's no tabernacle, and we should consider that this should be a sign to us, you know, that maybe we should be more grown-ups than, you know, succulent children, you know, sucking on milk. Let's see, and was there something else here I was considering? I thought there was. Hold on one second. I think there is significance to the fat as well. Again, all of these offerings, I believe, is a picture of Mashiach, just as Patty mentioned, that this is to show. Oh yeah, the leaning of the hands on the animal. You'll note this happens on these offerings, on the wherever there is sin involved. The individuals, whether it be the priesthood, whether it be the elders, whether it be the individual, they all lay their hands on the animal. They lean. There's a lot to this. I think it, again, is a physical representation, but I think it's to show us something about using our minds, okay? And to press, you know, to press would be, you know, kind of like how we press the olive to squeeze out the oil. Like, we are that olive. We are pressed, you know. I think this is that whole concept of leaning and pressing has to do with us wanting to, you know, press hard to take away that sin, to be sorrowful for it, and to give it to Him, you know, to give it to our high priest, because that's where it goes. You know, we press upon the animal, and the animal is immediately given to the high priest, and then the high priest does the act. You know, he does the works of the priesthood from there. That would be our Messiah. And the best part of all of this is, where does all of this take place? Where is it that we all draw near unto him? I mean, he says it over and over again in all of these different offerings. The door. The door. Just ponder on that. That's a wonderful thing, too. So anyway, that was all I wanted to say. Thanks.
Well, it was a lot, and I appreciate it. Those very, very good comments. And, yeah, we'll see how this all works together, I think, as we continue on. Are there other questions or comments? If you have a mic and you'd like to make a comment, you're more than likely, all you need to do is raise your hand. I'll be happy to give it to you. And if not, see if you can get something in the text. Maybe I'll see it. Not seeing any questions. Lots of comments. Yeah, there is no more sacrifice for sin. The sin offering is complete in Yeshua. Okay, this offering that we're talking about here is the sin offering. This offering is complete in Yeshua. There's no need for us to offer this offering at this time. All we need to do is repent, confess, and turn to go Yehovah's way. And he will not only forgive it, but when he forgives it, he will forget it as if it had never happened. Okay, and that's the truth. Okay, so no other questions or comments. Oh, you got a hand up, Patty. I'm sorry. You may go ahead and take the mic.
Yeah, I wanted to add, like in 1 John 2:1, if any man sin is sin, we have an advocate with the Father and Yeshua, the righteous. And so we don't need to lay hands on goats and toss them over hills and sprinkle blood all over the ground. But if we sin, we have the Father. He is the propitiate hope. Okay, you know what I mean. Our sins endure for all only, for also for the whole world. He paid the sins for the whole world. He paid that price. And whoever will, whosoever will. I'm thinking about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then that stands for all the whosoevers. I happen to have been a whosoever. And I'm glad that he paid that price for me. But if we keep his commandments, if we go against his commandments, and then, we have to keep his commandments. And I find all kinds, so many ifs. If we do this and if we do that, he promises, and if not, then we get cursed. And on the cross was when he took the sin and death. Sin and death was nailed to the cross. The law was not nailed to the cross, as a lot of, I sit in a lot of Christian rooms. And that's the thing that got, well, the sin, the law was nailed to the cross. No, it wasn't. What was nailed to the cross was sin and death. And in upon our own death, we're not, and as once a nurse, I have witnessed this myself, that a lot of my patients who were born again believers were not suffering from the sting of death. As a matter of fact, they were very, very peaceful in that process. And I've watched a lot of people in the death process and stood by them and held their hand and prayed. And I seen so much peace in their eyes. And they seem to be looking up into the ceiling. And you think, well, what are they looking at? What are they seeing? Because a lot of them, I've seen them smile. And I suppose Dai Fu Ya has also witnessed a lot of that herself. And think that there is no more sin offering of the killing of animal sacrifice. No more. And I can't understand. Well, I think a lot of people are just trying to go about trying to attain their own salvation by sacrificing an animal for the sin when Yeshua paid that price for us. And it just behooves me how so many people reject that. I mean, it just... I can't understand it. And I noticed on my Facebook page there was a rabbi for Yom Kippur holding up a rooster. Well, the poor rooster was going to die for his sin. And I think, oh my goodness, that poor rooster. Okay. We ourselves... offer up ourselves daily as a daily sacrifice to the Father. It's a daily thing of us going to Him and asking us to forgive us for the unknown and for the known sins. And then a lot of times if you just pray daily, Psalm 51, make that your daily prayer, Psalm 51. That's the prayer that David prayed. After he was caught with his sin of adultery and murder. Not that we go around murdering and committing that type of sin, but in an unknown sins. You know, pray Psalm 51. I do that quite often. Not that I want to call myself a sinner. I like to call myself a saint, but I do make some mistakes. Your mic.
Thank you, Patty. You make mistakes? I can't believe that of you. Well, yeah, I can, because I know you're no better or worse than I am. I know I do the same thing. So, thanks very much for those comments. You're absolutely correct. And it, the idea of praying Psalm 51 is a wonderful one. It's one of the most wonderful acts of contrition, not to be confused with the stuff that they do in the Catholic Church. One of the most wonderful acts of contrition in ever. And David was absolutely broken. And that's the way that we need to be when we're in this kind of situation, when we're ready to confess our sin. We need to be broken by it, and that's its purpose, I think, for us, that we be broken. I just did stir that coffee. Thank you. It's tea. It's Celestial Seasonings Rubius tea. Really very good stuff, pomegranate and other stuff. So, quite tasty. Other questions or comments out there? Any other questions or comments? Yeah. Create in me a clean heart, oh yeah, and renew a right spirit within me. A great, great, great song and psalm. It's one that we ought to have fresh in our minds all the time, because we're always needing it. Okay, so if there aren't any other questions or comments, we're going to move on to the rest of the chapter of Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 through 35. I'm going to go ahead and read them right now. Here we go. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done any of the commandments of Yehovah, done against any of the commandments of Yehovah, which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before Yehovah, and the bullock shall be killed before Yehovah, and the priest that is anointed, the Kohen Moshiach, shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. A bullock, by the way, is a steer. It's a male that has been castrated very shortly after it's born. Anyway, and the priest shall dip his finger of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before Yehovah, before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before Yehovah, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When the ruler hath sinned, and done through ignorance any of the commandments of Yehovah his Elohim, which should not be done, and is guilty. Now, do you see the way that's... I got to stop for a second. Do you see the way that's worded? It just hit me, just now. If he does through ignorance any of the commandments of Yehovah his Elohim, which should not be done, and is guilty. Okay, so that means that the king has transgressed a negative commandment of Yehovah, thou shalt not. Okay, because it's something that should not be done, and he's gone ahead and done it. Okay, like David, when he had Joab go out and do the census. Okay, and Joab says, whoa, wait, we're not supposed to do that. You shouldn't be doing that. You're not trusting Yehovah. And he said, you're going to do it anyway. Okay? And what happened was the plague that killed 30,000 Israelites. So, anyway, David knew that he wasn't supposed to do it. He went ahead and did it anyway. And it actually was not a sin of ignorance, come to think of it. He needed a different offering here. Sorry, because that was not an ignorant sin on his part. But anyway, if someone does one of the things that he is not supposed to do, that's the point I was trying to get to. The negative commandments are those things that we are not supposed to do. And if we go ahead and do them without thinking or without knowing what we're doing, then the sin offering works. And that's what Yeshua did according to Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? There is no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, now, if he sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before Yehovah, a sin offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put upon the horn of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doeth any of the commandments of Yehovah, which ought not to be done, and be guilty. Or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put upon the horns of the altar a burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, the altar of burnt offering. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto Jehovah, and the priest shall take shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And he shall bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto Jehovah, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. That's the end of our chapter. And here we go, from 13 to 22. It is possible for the entire congregation to sin in ignorance. So Yah gave us a sin offering to take care of our corporate sins of ignorance. I can't put my finger on a specific instance of a corporate sin of ignorance where everybody actually committed the sin. Except perhaps when Achan kept an idol from Jericho and troubled Israel thereby. The camp knew nothing of Achan's sin and yet suffered the consequences for it. Achan made Israel to sin. When the priest sinned, he placed his hands on the head of the bull and confessed the sin to Yah. When the people sinned, the elders of the tribes all placed their hands on the bull's head and confessed to Yah. And it was a bullock and not a bull. In all the other offerings up to this one, the people or the priests got to eat what wasn't offered to Jehovah. But in the sin offering, nothing was to be eaten. The whole bull was to be burnt. The bull had become sin, and we are not to partake of sin. Get it? That's why you're not allowed to eat this one. To eat of the bull of the sin offering was to partake willfully again of the sin we just confessed. It would negate the repentance just made and show that it was not from the heart. There is no atonement for this type of willful sin. These offerings are not for the sins that are committed intentionally. Wait a minute, let me tell you where I'm getting this from. This is from the look at the article on Yom Kippur found at www.mishkandavid.net at WordPress/whatever. Have you got the link there, Diana, by any chance? If you could put that link up, it's in note number 4. I'm sorry, this is from the Torah portion on messianic.ws. Sorry, my mistake. I'll get to the other one in a minute. These offerings are not for the sins that are committed intentionally. For the sin committed willfully, there is no offering. The sinner must repent, have a change of attitude, and ask Elohim's mercy. For example, a willful violation of Sabbath prohibitions is a capital offense in Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Repentance is required, and only Elohim can grant forgiveness. These offerings are not for sins committed accidentally while intending otherwise, something done in spite of our best efforts. A trespass committed while fully intent on doing right requires no offering. There is no offering for that sin. And that's from messianic.ws on their notes to this chapter. Verses 22 to 26 deals with the king's sin of ignorance. This is where I'm going to be quoting Mishkan David. The big difference here is that the king offers a male kid of the goats. This calls to mind the sacrifice of Yom Kippur, which is Shabbat of this week on the Hillel 2 calendar. Okay, and you can see that at the Mishkan David at WordPress. The word translated goats is the Hebrew ez, and literally means strength. And points to the superior strength of the goat compared to the sheep. I think that the decreasing strength of the animals as we go along shows the importance of the position of the people offering the animal. First is the priest, with the congregation on the same level of importance or power positionally. The priest, as representative of Yah and the people, are listed first, like the father is the head of the home, but actually of equal importance and rank to the family as the mother. Then, the king is of inferior strength and importance to the people and the priest. And finally, the individual is of lesser strength and position than the king. Also, in Yah's scheme of things, the king is to answer to both the priest in matters of religion and to the people in matters of policy and politics, and the individual is to answer to the king in matters delegated to him by Yah or the people. Okay? The king is not to rule over you by just his will. Okay? He is your representative. Not you, his. Okay? Unless Yehovah has laid something on that priest that needs to be done, and he appoints you as his representative for that specific thing. Okay, verses 27 to 35 deal with an inadvertent sin by just a guy, like you or me. He was to offer a female kid of the goats, once again inferior in strength to the male goat of the king's offering. The idea of position and personal power and prestige dictating the type of animal to be offered has come out of my mind, not that of any rabbi or writing, and it could be wrong. But I doubt it. And I'm open to questions and comments on the entire Torah portion at this point. Leviticus chapter 4, anywhere in Leviticus chapter 4. And if you have a question or a comment, please go ahead and raise your hand. I'll be happy to give you the mic. Sunflower, Patty, you have your hand up, and you may go ahead and take the mic.
Well, you mentioned the goat, or the goats for Yom Kippur, which is this weekend. Now, the two goats, from what I understand, were like twin goats. You really could not tell one from the other. And from what I understand, that the one goat, which they had to cast lots on which goat was to be chosen to be taken out into the wilderness, they tied a red ribbon around the goat to be taken out, and the other goat was to be slain at the altar. From what I understand from some of the things that I've been studying is that Yeshua represented both of the goats. He was not only the goat that was to be slain at the altar, but also to be taken out into the wilderness. There was at one time, they did take Yeshua at one time to cast him over the cliff, but somehow he managed to get away. And that kind of, to me, represented them, the Jewish people, back then, to cast the goat over the cliff. And the reason why they had to cast him over the cliff, from what I understand, is that the goat sometimes made itself back into the camp, and the rabbis turned around and said, "Oh no, our sin followed us back into," because they cast all their sins upon that one goat. And the other goat was an offering, but that first goat, they cast all their sins upon that one goat. And when the goat followed them back into the camp, the rabbis just got upset, so they came to the point where they're going to cast this goat over the cliff. So he never come back. And from what I understand, too, that they tied, that when they tied the ribbon around the goat, he took half of the person took half of that ribbon back, and they tied it to the door to the eastern gate. And from what I understand, now this part I don't understand, and I don't know if it's in the Torah or not, where when the goat died, the wilderness goat died, that this ribbon actually turned white until after Yeshua paid the price. Then that ribbon, that never happened again. That ribbon never turned from scarlet to white. I hope I got all that right, but that's from what I've been learning about. Okay, your mic.
Thank you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Okay, I believe that's Isaiah chapter 40. Come, let us reason together, and all that. Also, that's the last thing that you were talking about, Patty. You mentioned the two goats of Yom Kippur, and that Yeshua represented both. I do not think that's true. Okay, and I'll tell you why I don't think that's true. Pilate was the guy that was acting as the high priest that day. Okay, remember, Pilate's the guy that declared four different times that Yeshua was not guilty. Okay, that he was not, there was no fault found in him, is what he said. So he was looking at the lamb for the people. Okay. For Passover, he had examined him four different times and found him without guilt, just like he had been on the Temple Mount and he had been before the Sanhedrin, and they could not bring any accusation against him. Okay, he was found to be without blemish, just like we're supposed to take a lamb into our home 4 days before Passover, and we're to watch it for any blemish. If it has any blemish, we're not to use it, we're to use another one. Okay? We got ourselves the best lamb, and now we're watching him. We bring him into the house for 4 days, and we examine him to make sure that he's the proper lamb, and then we butcher him for Pesach. Okay? That's the whole picture there. Now, that lamb for Pesach can be either of the sheep or of the goats. Okay? I believe that Yeshua was the goat in this particular case. He was the sheep. He was a lamb of the goats. And he did that because he had to fulfill both the Pesach and the atonement in one death, by one shedding of blood. So, he could do that on Pesach, but he could not do that on Yom Kippur. There's nothing in Yom Kippur about using a sheep. Okay, so he couldn't be a lamb of the sheep, had to be a lamb of the goats. Now, the lamb that was for Yehovah and the lamb that was for Azazel, or the scapegoat, okay? Here's Pilate standing before the people. He has Yeshua on one side, and he has Barabbas on the other side. Now, Yeshua is the son of Elohim. He's the son of the Father in heaven. He is Bar Abba. And who is the guy on the left? Bar Abbas. Okay? Same name. Okay? These are your two goats. You remember that Yeshua was taken and put on the tree. Barabbas was set free. And we never hear of him again. He goes off into the wilderness and is lost. He was the goat for Azazel that day. He was the scapegoat. That's the way I put that together, and it could be wrong, but I really think that the parallels are just too close for it to be anything else. They were both for the nation, actually. What happens was that the sins of the nation were confessed on the goat that was sent into the wilderness, and then those sins were carried away as far as the east is from the west. The reason the rabbis would kill it was so that it would not return. Okay? Now, there's nothing that tells us that any goat ever actually did return. Maybe it's because they killed it. I don't know. But there's nothing in Scripture that says that you have to kill that thing. It just says you send it into the wilderness. Okay? That's... So, killing it was going beyond, to ensure that he didn't come back. But I think that possibly that was one of these sins of ignorance that we're talking about. And, because they were doing something beyond what they were supposed to be doing. Okay? They weren't commanded to do it, but they were also not commanded to do it. So I think that they needed a sin offering for that. And that's just from my reading, and again, I could be wrong. But anyway, that's where I'm coming from anyway. So do you see where I'm coming from with the Yeshua being the goat that was offered on the altar, and Barabbas was the goat that was set free and carried the sins of Israel away on that day? That's what I think was going on there. And he was the son of his father, Hasatan. So he was sent to Azazel. See? I just see too many parallels there. Truth in Ken, you may have the mic, and you're probably going to correct me, and I can't wait to hear it. Go for it.
Again, can I get a mic check, please? Okay, thanks. Well, I wasn't going to get into that, but I guess I am now. I can't recall a time when something so sacred and holy as the acts that are done on his Moedim are fulfilled through a Gentile pagan. And I don't think we can mix clean with unclean. That's not his ways. I just cannot agree with what you just said, Mark. I'm sorry. My thought on it is that he shows things in so many layers. You know, just a single act can be shown in different layers. Just like I see how the rock in the wilderness was struck both times that it presented itself to allow the living waters to flow forth. The first time Moshe was instructed to strike the rock, and the second time he was instructed to speak to the rock, but instead he struck it. To me, that's foreshadowing of the two comings of Messiah, you know, first being struck and the second time not being struck, but to become one with and to allow that rock to flow, that living water to flow as is. That would be his second coming. One understanding of it anyway. But also I can see how we could also apply this to the two goats on Yom Kippur. The one being struck, or to be struck, was of course the one put to death on the altar. The second one, we were to let go peacefully, which is significant or tied to speaking to it, and whereas ever since the rabbis have continued to strike it, meaning shove it over a cliff, which is not what was commanded. What was commanded was to set it free, and yet they continue to strike it. To me, that's sort of a foreshadowing in itself. But two. A more, I think, crucial point of the goat set free as a picture of taking away the sins of the people. How could we possibly put that on something of uncleanness? To even put it right in the hands of Hashatan? Why give him such power to take away sin? That would not make sense to me at all. To me, there's only one who can take away sin. Only one. And thus, I can't see how we could apply it any other way but to our Messiah who takes it away. So he does a twofold thing here. Not only his first coming, but his second coming as well. You know, the second coming, he does the same thing. He strikes the wicked, and he literally takes that sin away from us, from our midst. You know, he takes the chaff away to be burned, he takes them away from the wheat, you know, as Messiah spoke about that parable. And then he comes and he takes us, and he does the same really with us. He atones for our sin then too, and takes it away. I think forever at that point, for those who become incorruptible anyway. So I can't see how we can mix clean with unclean in that understanding anyway. But that's my own understanding of it. And I apologize if we're not all in agreement. It's a shame y'all can't fill us more with his rock here at this point. But I'm sure he will little by little till we all really see the truth in all things, just like I actually kept Yom Kippur on Sunday of last week, and it's hard, you know, with all of us brethren on different days. I mean, I even see those who render the moon as reckoning having different days as well. So it's like everybody's on a different day, and it's just a shame that we have to go through all this and being in exile. But what I really wanted to get to, hopefully I didn't take up too much time, was looking back at the whole assembly. You notice that the whole assembly has a bull, or must give of a bull. It's interesting that is the same animal that the priesthood, the Mashiach actually gives. They are one and the same in terms of the animal. To me, that's a picture, I think a foreshadowing even, of us being one, being the bride, and thus being capable of marrying him being that priesthood, that priest, that we would be worthy to be that bride, to be of somewhat equal stature, you know, unlike even a king or any other individual. It doesn't marry up. It doesn't have the same responsibility level as the high priest. But when we all come together as one, as his bride, that is when we are able to be at that same responsibility that he would like us to be worthy of a bride for him, you know? I can't help but notice that he distinctively uses a bull here on the entire congregation. I think it's kind of neat, you know? also notice, beginning in verse 13 on, you see each of these sacrifices provide atonement. You know, kafar in the Hebrew. The word is kafar. The same as that lid on top of the ark is the kafar. That is to put away the sin or to cover the sin. You know? You'll note that the first 12 verses don't speak of atonement. It's my understanding. I could be incorrect. But because the one who provides the atonement in the rest of this chapter, beginning of verse 13, is the high priest, I believe that there is a difference here with the high priest's offering. Okay, that he cannot atone for himself. Okay, so atonement by the priest, which is only done by the priest, is not mentioned here. So I couldn't help but notice that. I think it's something to note anyway. And yeah, hopefully we do notice that it is a high priest who provides the atonement, it says, so that the sin may be forgiven. It is the high priest. So, again, this is showing the priest as being the mediator, again, between man, or Yisrael, and the Father. You know, he is the mediator here. And that is, again, a foreshadowing of our Messiah, who is our mediator. He does the acts that are needed, the holy and righteous acts, to bring to the Father what we are wanting to give to the Father, our prayer, ourselves, our nearness, you know, our drawing near unto Him is through this high priest, you know. So that's, I think, very important to note. So anyway, again, I do apologize for not being in agreement. I don't like to do that. And matter of fact, I did have a testimony I wanted to give that just came to mind. I don't know if this is a good time or if I should do it later. It would only take about 2 or 3 minutes. Go for it. Oh, okay. It's something I did here recently. As I mentioned, on Sunday for me was Day of Atonement, and I traveled on the Shabbat before, the day before. I traveled to some brothers of mine who first came to know Yah through my house. So, you know, they came here to learn, and then after a number of years, they began their own assembly at their home, and they have a wonderful home up in the mountains, or near the mountains anyway, of Virginia, West Virginia border. Last Sunday, Daryl, was Day of Atonement for me. And so on that Shabbat, I had been withholding from apologizing to a brother because on a earlier Shabbat, probably a month or two before, I had called a brother a liar in my own ignorance, and especially the thought of, you know, kindling a fire in that respect to make that person feel uncomfortable and hurt. And plus, that word liar is such an ugly word. I should never have let that come from my lips. When I did call this brother a liar, I had another brother there who's probably my closest of all the brothers out there. He emailed me a few days later, and with such a humble and open heart, pleaded with me that I ask forgiveness of that brother, and then explained to me how that brother and he had recently, which is somewhat ironic, had recently come to an understanding of the word lie, that the word lie has connotation to truth being hidden purposely, okay, and thus I had the wrong understanding when I said liar. And he's absolutely right. I could have said, brother, you are mistaken, and not called him a liar. Anyway, rather than going right to the brother right away and apologizing, I thought I would set an example in the spirit of Yom Kippurim, that I would do this in front of the brethren. Because really, I think we should do such things on Yom Kippurim, is to bring forth the sin amongst our brethren, and to let it be known. So I came to the Shabbat, and I took a few minutes and spoke in front of, you know, about 20 people or so, including children. And I poured out my heart to this brother, and I apologized, and I pleaded for his forgiveness. And we were all getting all teary-eyed and getting choked up. And, of course, he jumped up and gave me this big bear hug, because he's kind of a big guy. And you know, he says, "Of course you're forgiven, Ken." We were all kind of crying a bit. And then I went to his wife, and I did the same, because I said, you know, you are echad with this man. and I'm truly sorry. And I pleaded again for that filth. You know, and she did the same. She gave me a big hug. And later, I actually had this young lady who I've never met come to me and that day and say she thanked me for being such an example to her children that were there. That her children had, you know, received some understanding from this. And I thought, well, then I think I did the right thing here in holding this until this day. And anyway, I just wanted to give that little, example of one thing we could all do on Yom Kippurim, you know, to let it be known, you know, and not only just directly to the brother, but you're literally, you know, showing your whole, the whole body, the family, you know, what you have done, and you want them to know, you know. I mean, we have to put down our pride, you know. We really have to put down our pride and do such things. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with y'all. So thanks again, and Shabbat Shalom. I yield the mic.
Thank you, Ken. I appreciate that whole comment that you made, and especially that last praise report that you gave, because that's what that was. That was a praise report. That's just a wonderful thing. When behold how good for brethren to come together. Behold, I can't remember the lyrics of the song now. Hine ma tov, hine ma tov, la 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 la. Hine ma tov, hine. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to come together. Yes, that's it. Hine ma tov. So, yeah, it's a great, that's a great praise report, brother. Okay, are there other questions or comments on the Torah portion that we've had today? If there's not, we're going to move on to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 4 through 17, which is our Haftarah for the day. We'll read the whole thing and then comment on the whole thing. And here we go. Check one more time. Make sure there are no hands up. There aren't. Okay, here we go. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, that is a tzaddik, and do that which is lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he hath not given forth unto usury, neither hath taken any increase, hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is a tzaddik. He shall surely live, saith Yehovah, Adonai Yehovah. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to one of these, and that doeth not any of those duties, then hath eaten upon the mountain and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and the needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, hath taken off his hand from the poor, hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. His father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. And I went one verse too far. Okay. The being or the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There is no mitigation here. There is nothing that says that the soul that sins will have another chance after this life is over, as some are moral enough to claim. Yehovah hates morality, by the way. Morality is what we inherited from Adam because he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is, morality. Now we know about who is more evil than we are, and than whom we are less righteous, and it is the root of all manner of holier-than-thou crap, and I mean that literally, mainly due to jealousy. It is very difficult to not judge others' actions because we know what's good and what's evil in our subjective opinions, and you know what opinions are like. If we had not partaken, we could be truly objective and bring righteous judgment. I think this will be the really big difference between our lives now and our lives in the kingdom and in ages to come. We will be truly able to think Yah's thoughts after him, and they are not moral in the least, but righteous. I could be wrong, but I've been over that a couple of times already. You already know. This passage goes on to say, and I summarize, that 1. A man is responsible for his own halakha. 2. The son is not responsible for the father's sin. 3. Nor the father for the son's. It also takes into account the genetic curse. I think that Yehovah may actually change the genetic structure of career sinners like alcoholics and sex offenders. This would explain recent scientific evidence that such behavioral traits are genetically inherited, hence the gracious provision of Yah empowering the breaking of the generational curse. In other words, justification by the blood of Yeshua can break the generational curse. The sins of the fathers are visited on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation of those that hate Yehovah, and shows that to break that general curse, all one has to do is repent of the sins of his fathers and follow after Yehovah's prescribed halakha. From the Restoration Scriptures, where it is written, and I believe this is, I'm not absolutely certain here yet, am I? But if a man is, oh, it's from our passage just now. If a man is tzaddik and does that which is according to Torah and right, jump to verse 9, has had their halakha in my mishpatim, and has kept my mishpatim to deal truly, he is just, he is a tzaddik, and he shall surely live, saith Master Yehovah. Jump to verse 10. If he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of dam, and one that does any of these same kind of things, verse 13, has lent on interest and has taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His dam, his blood, shall be upon him. Then the verse 14. Now see if he begets a son, this sinner, this one who is, has, whose blood is upon him. If he begets a son that does all his Abba's, that sees all his Abba's sins that he has done and considers it and does not do anything like it, jump to verse 17. That has removed his hand from harming the poor, and has not received interest nor increase, has executed my mishpatim, has had his halakha in my mishpatim, he shall not die for the iniquity of his Abba, he shall surely live. Let's discuss a few of the sins mentioned. in verses 6, 11, and 15. They speak of eating upon the mountains. What is that? Are we not allowed to have a picnic in the mountains? Now, I know some people who would consider it a sin to have a picnic lunch on a hilltop. But I don't think that's what Yah is getting at here. Mountaintops are the places where the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and such had their ritual sacrifices and partook of flesh and blood in worship of their idols. Verses 6 and 15 tell about idolatry in the very same breath, lending credence to what I just said. When Eliyahu, in 1 Kings 18, did battle with the 450 priests of Baal, it was on the top of Mount Carmel, in one of the numerous groves in Israel. He had to repair the altar of Yah, but the Baal priests had danced and screamed and cut themselves to shreds on the perfectly in order altars of Baal. They were no doubt of perfect construction, square, level, and plumb, and made of perfectly cut stone, unlike the altars of Yah, which are of uncut, natural stone, and only as orderly as those could be arranged. I think that was what Yehezkel was saying here. In verses 6, 11, and 15 also speak of defiling the neighbor's wife. Have you ever noticed how frequently an idolater is also an adulterer or fornicator? The two seem to go hand in hand. Verses 7, 12, and 16.